Good morning. I'm Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of Jesus, who assured us of our forgiveness and who passed on to us the ministry and high calling of being a people of grace and mercy and forgiveness. May this time of worship honor the God who forgives us and who helps us to be forgiving people in unforgiving times. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us this day by our live streamed or recorded worship. Time and distance may be separating us, and yet we continue to be the united people of Christ in the world, one in that body, which moves and has its being by the power of the living God. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are warmly welcomed by this congregation. We have a few announcements that we'd like to share with you this day. I thank our worship leaders for using their gifts this day to uplift us, to deepen our understanding, and to comfort us in uncomfortable times. And so in particular, I offer thanks to Sarah Lynn Keller, to Wayne Zaretter, Sue Masiola, Beth Canterbury and Tom Foster, and also to Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer and the staff at Pegasus, who help us to make this worship possible technically. During our worship service, we always have a time of lighting the Christ candle, and so we invite you to participate in that as well by having a candle of your own in your own worship space that you can light along with us. We do that immediately following the announcements, so we hope that you will share in that with us. We also always lift up prayer concerns and celebration during our worship, and we have a number of those that have come to us and we've been able to list in the worship bulletin, but you can also send those to us now. And if you do that before the time of the reflection, we should be able to incorporate them into our worship and prayer today. You can send them to admin@firstchurchnatick.org. We always have a time of post-worship fellowship, which takes place right at the end of the service, roughly around 11:30, and goes for perhaps an hour. And that is a time for being together to simply be together. So we invite you to do that by Zoom video conferencing. You'll find a link to the post-worship fellowship on the church's website. You can also find it in the bulletin, and it would have been emailed to you in the church's emailing link that would have gone out on Friday or Sunday morning. So we invite you to look for it in those places. Sarah Lynn, I know you have a number of announcements. There are lots of things happening in church life at this point.
Yes, thank you, Jonathan. So we want to urge everyone to make a voting plan. We are just a little bit over a month away from the election. And so it's important that everyone has some kind of a plan for how you will vote in November, including making sure you're registered and perhaps sending in an application for early voting or vote by mail. And also, similar to that, we are urging all of the folks in our congregation to consider signing the UCC Creation Care Challenge Pledge. Better environmental policies depend on getting everyone who cares about the environment to vote their values. And so when you sign this pledge, you pledge that you are prioritizing the care for God's creation in the way that you vote. And you'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. I want to invite everyone to join us on Wednesday at noon for a short time of prayer together. It's a time when we can share prayer requests and be in prayer with one another. And that's on Wednesdays at noon, and those links are available in the same places that Jonathan spoke about earlier. And I want to let everyone know a few things that are happening in our church life around this time. So Godly Play home kits were delivered to families with children this week. Please contact me if you are interested in receiving one. If you have a child age 3 to grade 4 and did not receive one yet, we would love to deliver one to your home so that they can participate in our video Godly Play program. And our first video was just dropped this week. Lunch Bunch is going to return to Natick Common this week on Friday at 1 o'clock. We would welcome anyone to join us. Lunch Bunch is a wonderful group of people who have been meeting on one week a month for years, and we usually share a lunch together. We're not doing that during this time of COVID, but asking people to bring a mask and a chair if you have one, and then we sit socially distanced from one another and enjoy one another's company. We did this a few weeks ago. It was lovely. Hopefully we'll be able to do it a few more times before the weather gets too cold. If you need more information, please contact me or the church office, and we can provide chairs for folks who don't have a chair. So we'd be happy to be ready for you if we know you're coming. And our youth groups kick off today with a cornhole challenge. So we are excited to gather in person. We're going to set up our cornholes to be socially distanced but still have a wonderful time being together and starting off our year as the youth groups together. So, and if you would like more details about that for students in grades 7 through 12, just contact me. That would be great. I want to remind everyone, too, that Jonathan is available for pastoral care, so please contact him if you have any pastoral needs. You can reach him at pastor@firstchurchnatick.org or by his mobile phone. And for folks who might be interested in learning more about our congregation, Jonathan is going to gather up a group of newcomers in a virtual gathering soon that will where you can learn more about our church. And also we are going to be taking in new members in November. So you can talk to Jonathan about that if that is of interest to you. Thank you.
We come to a time of lighting the Christ candle. And this is one of the ways that we recall that we are indeed one in the body of Christ. And during this time when we are distant, it's particularly important for us to know that we are not on our own, that we're not alone, that we are continuing to be the church up and about and in the world, making a difference there in the ways that our God calls us to do so. So let us now light our candles together, remembering that by these friendly flames, that by the power of the Spirit, we are that body in the world. And now let us continue our worship with this morning's responsive call to celebration.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. We gather, remote from one another as we are, yet together, seeking an outpouring of God's Spirit.
Hoping a song touches our hearts.
Looking for strength to endure.
Willing a prayer to reach heaven.
Longing for peace to well up within.
Listening for a word that comforts.
We gather together in holy anticipation.
And God meets us wherever we may be.
please join me in the opening prayer as we say together, Loving God, you have said that in coming before you, we must desire our hearts and associations to be put right. By grace, we release one another now from the strain of discordant relationship by the giving and receiving of forgiveness, that we may enter with freedom and one accord into our praise and prayer. Amen.
I invite us now to share the peace of Christ, offering a gesture of peace by reaching out our hands in a gesture of blessing, or perhaps placing our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace, or perhaps by the word namaste and a bow, which conveys the sense that the divine in me honors and recognizes the divine in you. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Hi, Jonathan. I'm really excited about the time for children today.
Hey, Sarah Lynn. Tell me why you're so excited.
Well, today we're carrying out one of my favorite traditions in the church year. We are celebrating the presentation of the third grader Bibles. It's a little different this year because of our digital worship platform, but it's the same in a lot of ways. So, you know, Jonathan, First Church has been giving third graders a Bible for longer than I have been at the church, and that's a pretty long time.
Wow, Sarah Lynn, I know that you've been with the church for a while. So that's got to be a long tradition, you know, a tradition, something that we do because we believe it's important, but also because it's really meaningful to us.
Yeah, and here at First Church Natick, we really value the Christian faith formation of our children and want to show these young people how much we care for them. And so the presentation of a Bible to each third grader has become a wonderful rite of passage for these children, where they stand in front of the congregation with their new Bible all together as a group and read a verse as we read it all together. And we want to continue with that wonderful tradition, even when we can't be physically in the sanctuary.
Well, that makes perfect sense, Sarah Lynn. And in fact, I remember signing those Bibles not too long ago, and I'm glad to know that they got to the children who were going to receive them. And my apologies for how bad my handwriting is. So this is my plug to all of you to work on your handwriting while you're young. But Sarah Lynn, how are we going to do this today, since we're virtually distant?
Yeah, well, our third graders received their Bibles this week, along with their Godly Play home kits, and they're ready to read the passage with us this morning.
All right, I love that.
Yeah, and the verse that we're going to read together comes from the book of Jeremiah, and one of the reasons that I really like this verse is that later on in the New Testament, Jesus echoes the words in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's that familiar phrase, knock and the door will be opened, seek and you will find. And, you know, it really speaks to the accessibility of God.
Yes. Yeah. I think I know the verse that you're talking about, that verse about how God has plans for us and hopes for our future, and how we can call on God and pray to God as well.
Yeah, so this is the group of our third graders. These young girls have been together in Godly Play for many, many years, since they were little. And so we are so pleased to present them with their Bibles. And I want to present them to the congregation now. So this year, our third graders are Abigail Brewer, Madison Brewer, Amelia Rovelli, April Malloy, and Aaliyah Vial. And we are just so pleased to present them with their Bibles, knowing that they will continue to grow in faith and knowledge.
All right. That's great, Sarah Lynn. So let's read Jeremiah 29:11 through 14 together while they read it for us.
For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then, when you call upon me and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord.
For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come to pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. And if you seek with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord.
That was terrific. Thank you to our wonderful readers. And we hope that you will enjoy those Bibles and also that you will find the things that you need to find in there as you make your way in the world, following the way of Jesus. Another thing that we can do, of course, is that we can pray together, just as that verse in Jeremiah says. So let's do that now. Loving God, thank you for your plans for us and how we can indeed call on you, that we can seek and you will be there. We will find you. Help us to do that every day in every way. Amen. We thank those children for offering the gift of breaking open the word and doing so more and more in their lives. We're not passing offering plate this day. That's impossible for us to do, but we hope that you will remain a generous contributor to this church's ministry and mission. If you've made a pledge to the church, we hope that you will try to stay current with that pledge. And if it's not possible for you to do that, please let us know. You can contact Michelle May, our financial assistant, to let her know about that. She can be reached at fccfinance@firstchurchnatick.org. You can also, if you are intending to make a contribution to the church, monetary contribution, you can send a check directly to the church office. We're receiving mail and that will be deposited. Or you can make an online contribution if you go to our website at firstchurchnatick.org. So let us present with joy our offerings of commitment and support for the work of Christ's church in the reconciling ministry of Jesus. Thank you. Let us pray. Recreating God, receive our offerings as a sign of our commitment to work with you to build a new and a better world. As we give and forgive according to Christ's example, may the bonds of love that we make with one another be strengthened. May the deepest needs be met, and may you be glorified. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is the parable of the unforgiving servant from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, I tell you, but 77 times." For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then this fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So I begin this sermon with true confessions. Today's scripture is a scripture that, frankly, I would rather avoid. And, you know, when they hand out those Bibles to us when we are 8 years old, they don't tell us that part about reading the Bible. But they probably should. You're probably aware that there is such a thing as the common lectionary. That's the three-year cycle of scripture readings that are appointed for every Sunday of the year, and they're designed to take us through the entire Bible within that time period. In our tradition, I am given a great deal of discretion over whether and what I use from the lectionary. I find it useful because it dovetails well with the church year, and it also, frankly, keeps me honest by suggesting texts that I might not otherwise choose if I just went according to my preferences. So it's a discipline. And yet sometimes I find that it is more disciplining than I can tolerate. Take today's scripture from Matthew about forgiveness. So I remember back in 2002, second Sunday of September, of all the texts that could have been appointed for that Sunday, the first weekend of the anniversary of the 9/11 attacks, the lectionary offered up this one. And I remember groaning inwardly because I was not sure whether I was myself up to preaching on forgiveness, let alone those who would be hearing that preaching. I was so tempted to skip this scripture. And in fact, this year, when it came up again for the same weekend, 18 years later, you see how the lectionary works every 3 years, right? Because of the great injury of 9/11, that still remains. I skipped it. Because today, in addition to that lingering memory of hurt, are other additional injuries for which forgiveness still seems an overly high expectation. Mass killings and gun violence, police brutality, and the racism that's under it. Immigration policies that directly hurt children and pregnant mothers held in detainment facilities. Self-serving politicians who are simply feeding division for their own ends. Politics driving wrong-headed decision-making about how to handle coronavirus. The planet literally on fire while people continue to say that climate change is not real. We have got the significant challenge of feeling what feel like wrongs and injuries to our world, to our nation, to those who we know are most vulnerable, to those who we love the most, and to ourselves. These are visceral feelings. And so biblical teachings on forgiveness, the parable of the prodigal son, for example, or the story of the woman who's just about to be stoned, or Jesus' teachings to forgive and you will be forgiven, and to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, can feel ideal and remote. And then today's scripture, where Peter asked Jesus if he should forgive a seemingly generous 7 times, but is told that 70 times 7 is more closer the mark. In the face of all these wrongs, like Peter, I would like some permission to put limits on forgiveness. But Jesus isn't going to let Peter or me off the hook that easily. Still, it seems like requiring forgiveness itself can be a wrong. The burden of expectation that victims should forgive can be another kind of violence against them, glossing over the wrong and burying the real guilt that is there. So I've heard, for example, white Christians like myself look for forgiveness from our Black siblings in the family of God for the white supremacy that we are participating in. And I've heard many of those Black people rightly respond, well, this isn't the time for forgiveness. This is the time for you to act. This is the time for you to use the privilege that you have to change the conditions that allow us to be discriminated against, allow us to be hurt, allow us to be killed. Likewise, saying it's time to just get over it and move on, those things may seem practical, but this denies the fact that forgiveness isn't just a given, but usually comes through a process. The old maxim, forgive and forget, may seem like a simple solution, but that's not found in the Bible. It's found in Shakespeare's King Lear. Now, the Bible teaches that forgiveness requires remembering. We remember wrongs done to us so that we can protect ourselves from future hurt. That makes sense. We remember injuries to acknowledge the pain and anger that they cause and to hold perpetrators responsible for their actions. That seems right as well. And remembering is also the beginning of forgiveness. For when we identify and reflect on the wrongs, we may eventually say, yeah, you did this. And yet, we forgive you. We also have to ask why we try to forgive in the first place. Scripture teaches that we can only continue to be forgiven by God when we ourselves are forgiving, as the unforgiving servant of the parable discovers. That's what forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means. God's forgiveness is bound up in our forgiveness of others. That is frankly why I put off preaching about forgiveness 2 weeks ago. I wasn't up to it. I wasn't up to it because I hadn't considered and hadn't had us consider the spiritual foundation of forgiveness, which is God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Psychology teaches that forgiveness is something that's integral to our healing. If we want to be healed, forgiveness has to be there someplace. The New Testament Greek word for forgiveness literally means send off or release or let go. Send off, release, let go. When we forgive, we let go. Not of the hurt, right? But of the perpetrator's hold on us. Our anger can become righteous, prompting us then to seek justice instead of vengeance. As moral philosopher Hannah Arendt has written, revenge is the automatic reaction to transgression. But forgiveness is the only reaction which does not merely react, but acts anew and unexpectedly. So thereby forgiveness can release and can transform us. Which takes me back to 9/11 and Father Michael Judge, Franciscan and a priest and chaplain to the New York City Fire Department. Many of you will remember him well. Witnesses saw him administering last rites to an injured fireman after the first of the Twin Towers came down. And then, of course, Michael Judge was killed himself when the second of those towers came down, on account of which he is honorarily listed as casualty number one for the 9/11 terrorist attacks. But I'm not really wanting to focus so much on that. I'm very interested in on today on what many people don't know about Father Michael Judge, and that is that he had been traveling regularly to Northern Ireland at the time, and before that, with NYPD detective Stephen McDonald, who had been shot in the line of duty and was paralyzed from the neck down, and who told the Irish people, the only thing worse than a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. It's bad enough that the physical effects are permanent, but at least I can choose to prevent spiritual injury. And Father Michael, referring to the peace that he believed would one day come to Ireland and acknowledging the sad and lingering memories that would be yet said, forgiveness is a tremendously long process and it needs grace and strength. I have my own hates, my own harsh feelings. I am as human as anybody else. I have to have ongoing forgiveness in my heart too. Father Michael Judge had reasons to feel some of that himself. In his own tradition, he might have felt somewhat of an outcast. Following his death, it was clear that from his own writings that that he was a gay man who struggled with the church and its understandings of homosexuality. So Father Michael had perhaps his own reasons to wrestle with forgiveness within his own calling and tradition. But Father Michael also saw this cycle of reprisals in Northern Ireland creating a spiritual ghetto for the Irish people, as people on both sides became the image of the very things that they said that they hated. No doubt, if he lived to know the extent of 9/11 sufferings, he would have been pained to the very depths of his soul, but I know in my soul that he would have continued to preach the way of forgiveness as the only way out of the self-imposed prison of hatred. As South African author Alan Paton has written, there is a hard law. When a deep injury is done to us, we never recover until we forgive. So maybe the greatest challenge to true forgiveness is to acknowledge the perpetrator's humanity, to see them not as someone who's other, but as someone who is a human being just like me. That is hard for me when I am feeling righteously angry or personally hurt. But I remember how Jesus responded to his own persecutors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His ministry recognized all people as God's people, created, loved, and forgiven. He saw their humanity, their fears, and their ignorance, and their weaknesses, and yet he forgave. And honestly, I am not sure that I am going to be able to let go and forgive so easily the wrongs that I am seeing and feeling in this time. But I suspect that God could, and that God would want me to try. St. Paul said, Christ gave us a ministry of reconciliation, making God's appeal through us. Us, instruments and agents of the mission of God in the world, which is the reconciliation of us with others, of us with God, of us indeed with ourselves and the creation. So my message today is not that I must forgive or you must forgive. I'm not going to lay that on us, but my message is a hope that we at least acknowledge what it means if we can't forgive. That if we don't move toward forgiveness, we let those who hurt and terrorize us win. We condemn ourselves to the poison of resentment and anger that can only eat us alive inside. And we assure that divisions remain and only deepen. Seamus Heaney, Irish poet, writes in his poem, The Cure at Troy, human beings suffer, they torture one another, they get hurt and get hard. Yet Heaney, a longtime Dubliner who himself knew very well what terrorism was about, had experienced it personally, guides the search for a different way when he writes of our calling to hope for a great sea change on the far side of revenge, believe that a further shore is reachable from here. Can we say to all those who trespass against us, I see the divine in you, even when I abhor what you have done? Or can only God forgive on such a scale? I'm not sure, but one of you recently reminded me of the Amish community of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, where in 2006, gunman Charles Carl Roberts killed five of their children in their schoolhouse before committing suicide himself. And the Amish were sometimes criticized for how quickly they moved to forgive the perpetrator, reaching out to his widow and offering comfort, setting up a charitable fund for his family, attending his funeral, and indeed inviting his widow to attend a funeral of one of their own slain. But Marie Roberts, that widow, wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors, thanking them for their grace and their mercy and their forgiveness, writing, "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing that we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." May we take with us this day the challenge of forgiveness, that we might begin to understand what it means, that we might not forget, but actively remember, and especially that we might begin to create in our own lives by allowing ourselves to be messenger, an instrument in the all-powerful hands of God, agents of forgiveness. For we are not asked to do the impossible, simply to make some gesture that God can use to change a human heart and begin to heal a world of division and strife. May our God, our loving God, give us courage in that great and formidable work. Amen. We come to a time of lifting up prayer celebrations and concerns in as our community gathers to be in prayer together. And I would ask Wayne Zaretter if there are prayer celebrations and concerns that have come to us before, during our worship this day.
Good morning. Today we received only one prayer request. We hold in our prayers Lynn Parker, who begins a new round of chemotherapy and radiation on Monday.
Thank you, Wayne. Sometimes the silence that comes when we recognize that there are not prayer celebrations or concerns lifting up helps me to understand just how heavy things are, how difficult things are. I'm not saying that's what's happening now, but I think it's possible. I think it's possible. So there are many things unsaid in our hearts, and we're going to lift those up. We're also going to continue to lift up the reality of coronavirus impact as we cross the 200,000 mark of those dead in the United States alone. Also wanted to let you know that we will be participating in a bell tolling practice over the next 10 days. Over the next 10 days, at 10 a.m. every morning starting today, the bell will be rung 20 times, and in that way, continue to remember the impact of coronavirus in our world and our need to continue to be in prayer around it. Let us pray together. Holy One, we come before you, a broken people, broken in body and mind and spirit, and broken in those relationships between us, because we hurt one another, and yet forgiveness itself hurts, especially when we must ask for forgiveness. We know the piercing pain of guilt and shame and embarrassment, and it hurts to give forgiveness too, because that means we have to set aside the snub or insult or loss. To give or receive forgiveness, we have to acknowledge before you a painful break in relationship. And so, merciful God, when we have been hurt by one another, help us to renounce self-justifying anger and self-righteous indignation. May we remember, and yet help us in time somehow to extend the hand of fellowship to the person who has hurt us. When it is we who have been wrong, give us humility that we may seek forgiveness humbly in your name. Then give us grace to go out with fresh courage, chastened but confident, ready and willing to try again. Give to us all the power and grace to start over with one another. And this day we pray particularly for those in our circle of concern who need to forgive one another, a husband and wife, a parent and child, friends and neighbors, co-workers, brothers and sisters, and all those whose situations we mention in the silence of our heart, and indeed all those larger hurts and wrongs that we feel on behalf of the world and the vulnerable ones it contains. Finally, we pray for those difficult situations in which one or both parties withhold forgiveness from the other, creating an impasse without diminishing the wrong and the need for perpetrators to be held accountable, yet break down the dividing wall of hostility by the power of your Spirit. Create a bridge of understanding so that your entire body can be knit together in one holy peace. And help us to recall that in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, you showed that life can go on, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, the Reconciler, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice, which is more than liberty. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment given. For the love of God is broader than the measure of our mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. If our love were but more faithful, we would gladly trust God's word, and our lives would be illumined by the presence of our Lord.
Beloved, we arise from this time of worship and return to the world as forgiven and forgiving people, to be co-creators with our God and partners with Jesus, the Reconciler. And as we do, may the blessing of the Almighty, all-forgiving, and all-loving God go with us. Go now in the peace of Christ. Amen.